Over the past week in talking with people, I'm hearing some similar themes. I'm hearing people talk about how tired they're getting. There's this growing sense of exhaustion, weariness, whether that's from having a lot of family time that's gone from a unique opportunity to kind of pulling your hair out with young kids, or whatever that might be. There's just a growing sense of exhaustion as we walk through this just a very unusual time in the history of our country. I'm also sensing, for some people, anxiety maybe a little less as they're home, they're away from some stressful parts of their work and their job, but a lot of people, that anxiety is increasing, and just anxiety and wondering what the future holds. Over the last week, though, one aspect I've been hearing and seeing, whether it's through social media or through interaction and talking with people, is there's a growing sense of negativity that I'm you know, don't have to be rocket science to pick up on it. Just read through your social media feed, you'll see just a growing sense of conflict, negativity, and as people have different reactions and different perspectives to the stay-at-home orders or whether or not they need to wear a mask or whatever it might be in our current situation. There's just a growing sense of tension that is happening in our culture right now. And as I reflected on that, I found myself wondering, well, how do I pray for my people? How do I pray for each of you that are listening to this message this week? And as I thought about my prayers for you, I thought about my desire is that we as God's people, as Christ followers, would not be adding to the anxiety that people are experiencing today, that we'd not be adding to the negativity, that we wouldn't be adding to the noise that we hear through, whether it's through our social media feed or just in the news or everything else. It's my prayer for us is that we would represent Christ well in this situation, that we would bear witness to God and his power, and that Christ Jesus is Lord through this situation. And that'll be reflected in our attitude and our actions and in the faith in which we live. As I reflected on that, I thought of Paul's prayer. There are a number of places where Paul prays for a specific church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul, while in confinement himself, imprisoned in Rome, writes a letter, or in this letter, he pauses in verses 14 through 19 of Ephesians 3 to offer a prayer for the people of Ephesus, the church there in Ephesus, and it's a prayer for each one of us, and I believe it's a good prayer for us during this time to be seeking in our own life. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we reflect upon these words from Scripture, which were Paul's prayer for the church, I pray that they would not only be our heart's desire in our own lives and for the church today. I just pray that we would not only, as we read this text and reflect on it, that we would truly seek the fullness of God in our lives. Lord, what this world needs is your very presence, the presence of Christ that can be seen in us and through our words and our actions, through our social media posts, whatever it might be. Lord, we need you to be working in us and through us. And I just pray as we reflect in this text that it would facilitate within our own hearts and our own lives the desire and the experience of the fullness of God in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at Paul's prayer, again, he starts in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you or give to you." And then this is where he makes his requests from that point on. So just a few comments about Paul's prayer. I mean, this you see in these verses, Paul introducing this idea of how he is praying. He's going to the Father, and it ends in verse 19 with the final goal of seeking the fullness of God. And in this, he makes a statement that he goes to the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. There are different people who have different ideas of what this means, but one of the consistent understandings of that phrase is that it's reminding us that God, the Creator, is the source of all life, and we are all dependent upon him. So Paul is going to his Creator. He's going to the one who is the source of life, and he's making this request for the church. And he goes on and says that according to the riches of his glory, that he may give to you or grant to you what he is about to request. Paul understands that not only is God our Creator the source of our life and the one that who is above and sovereign over all things, but his resources are unlimited. The riches of his glory, and you see this language throughout the book of Ephesians of just talking about just how incomparable God's riches and unlimited his riches are for us. You know, we think about what we're seeing in the news today, and you kind of wonder with all the stimulus packages, and this is not to get political, but you see the checks being written to help families, to help small businesses or whatever else, and many are asking, well, does the government have these resources? And that's a subject for debate, but the reality is when we go to God with our need, God is never lacking in the resources that we need. We can go to him with confidence, and we see that even in Philippians 4:19, another one of Paul's letters. Paul expresses this confidence, and he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So Paul is going to the Father, knowing that we find our source of life in him, and he's going to the Father knowing that what his resources, his riches are unlimited, and he prays for the Father to give specific things to the church so that we might experience the fullness of God. And I'm going to pause for a moment when you read the rest of these verses, it can be a little confusing. There's a lot there. There's a lot of different phrases, and it's kind of hard sometimes to see what's the main point, what's the secondary points. And some of you will like this. Some of you might tune it out, but I'll give a summary for those that you don't like the Greek lesson. But there's actually three phrases in this section that begin with a Greek word, hina, which is just a conjunction that means in order that. And so Paul is presenting these three phrases, and in the first two, he includes two verbs that are in the same form. So there's a total of four things that he requests and he asks in those first two phrases. And then the third phrase is that summary statement that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And so, to put that simply, Paul presents four things that he's asking for the people in Ephesus to experience, and four things that I believe that we can be praying for and seeking in our own life, in our relationship with God. These four things that Paul prays for lead to the climax in the statement in that final verse, in verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And so we're going to take a moment to just reflect on those four things that Paul prayed for. And it's my hope that we not only seek to understand this, but that we desire to pray for these things in our own life, especially in this season, in this time where we need to represent God in his presence in this world. And we need to do that well. Verse 16, the first phrase says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The first desire that Paul is seeking, and the thing that he's asking for the people in Ephesus to experience, is that they be strengthened with power. He's asking God to strengthen them. He says, strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul is asking them, or asking God to give the people the strength that they need, a strength that is beyond their own resources, and it is relying on the very power of God to be working in their lives. That statement that they're strengthened with power. Being strengthened with power is the word translated power here is this dynamis or dyname, which is where we get the word dynamite or dynamic. It's talking about literally an explosive power, a power that is beyond something we can muster up in our own ability and our own strength. And Paul makes it clear that power that he's asking God to give to his church comes only one way, and that's through the Holy Spirit. By the means of God's Spirit in our lives, filling us and empowering us to live the life that God has called us to live. This is a strength that we can't create on our own. This is a power that is outside of ourselves, and yet it is an incredible power, an unlimited power that is reflected in some of Paul's other language earlier in Ephesians 1. He describes this power as being the very power that raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places?" I don't know about you and me, but I know for me, I know just getting through each day, I need God's power. I need his Spirit to fill me and to empower me to do anything that he calls me to do. I've seen a meme floating around on social media often that makes a statement that, you know, some say you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to get through life. And the response was, "I need the Holy Spirit just to go to Walmart." That's probably even more true today, as it's a little frustrating experiencing the shopping nowadays. But the reality is we all need God's Spirit. Every believer has God's Spirit, but the idea of being filled with his Spirit and relying on his power means that our lives are surrendered so that God might fully fill us and can empower us to live the life that he's called us to live. Later in Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says this. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Literally, it's be being filled. It's present tense command, an ongoing be being filled with the Spirit. The idea in those verses is that we need to submit ourselves, surrender ourselves to be under the influence of God's Spirit, under his control, so that he might fill us and empower us. Verse 17, we see the second thing Paul prays for the church. He says in verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." And that it's that first phrase we're looking at, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This idea of dwell means to live or reside, to make one's home in, to inhabit, to live in. And the idea of in your hearts, the idea of the heart, the Jewish understanding of heart that is reflected here, it's not just this issue of emotion, but the heart was the seat of the inner life. It included our thoughts, our mind. It included our volition or our will, the choices that we make. It included our emotions, and it included our conscience. It's the full picture of our inner self. And so Paul here is saying that Christ is to come and to make his home in that center part of our being, make his home in us. Here you see, comparing verse 16 and 17, that Paul compares, he's comparing the inner man, the inner being, to the heart. He's talking the same thing here, and he really is making in verse 17, in this second statement that he makes, he's restating what he said in the first verse. And let me explain. In the first verse, he talked about us being strengthened by the power of God, by the power of his Spirit in our inner being, that the God's Spirit comes in to fill us and to empower us. Paul equates that to the idea of Christ coming to live in us and to dwell within us. Paul often would compare the very Spirit of Christ coming to live in us and make his home in us to the being filled with the Spirit. We see it in Galatians 4:6, when Paul wrote, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Romans 8:9, he wrote, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Being filled with God's Spirit is being filled with the very Spirit of Christ, who comes to live in us, to fill us, to empower us to live this life. Paul, in the same way that he said in the first statement that the way we receive this power is through the Holy Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit, in verse 17, he says that the way that Christ comes to live in us and fill us is through faith. It's that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, by means of faith. So while it's God who comes to empower us, to fill us, we still have to choose to trust and choose to believe the reality that Christ is living in us and through us, and that God's Spirit has filled us and will empower us to live the life and be a witness to this world. Paul reflects this in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." One of my favorite resources in understanding what it means for Christ to be living in us and through us is a little booklet by Robert Munger, My Heart, Christ's Home. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to pick it up or check it out online. It's available. We may even try to send a link in this video so that you can look at it. But it takes the idea of Revelation 3:20 of Christ standing at the door of our lives and inviting us to open up the door so he can come in and fellowship with him. The idea in the book is he goes through each room in a house in describing what it means for Christ to come in and live in the living room, maybe a place of fellowship, of entertainment, to go in the library and understanding the things we put into our minds. And every aspect of the home is the focus of this little devotional book, reminds us that we're making an intentional choice to let Christ fill every aspect of our lives. It's my prayer for you today that's a reality in your life. That it would not just be a statement that you've asked Christ into your heart and your life, but that daily you're thinking about every aspect of your life and surrendering your life so that Christ may fill you and influence and shape your life in every way. The third thing that Paul prays for goes hand in hand with the fourth. But he goes on in verse 18. He says that we may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. That the third thing Paul is asking for is that we might comprehend the greatness of Christ's love. What's interesting, this idea of comprehend, and it's important because it contrasts to the word that's used in the next command. This idea of comprehend, it's intellectually understanding something. The idea that we grasp the concept, that we get it. And what's fascinating about this is basically Paul is saying, it's my prayer that you would comprehend the incomprehensible. That you may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And in presenting these four dimensions, he's highlighting the idea of something being beyond our reason, beyond our comprehension. What's interesting is that phrase, the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, we're missing the object that's being talked about in that phrase. And some commentaries, they have different ideas. Some think it's talking about God's riches again, or God's wisdom, or God's power. I tend to lean to the camp that looks at this and looks at the passage as a whole and understands that when it's talking about the understanding of the breadth, the length, or height, or depth, it's talking again of what is shared in the next phrase, the love of Christ. That we really can't comprehend, we can't fully grasp, even though Paul is praying that we will grasp, that we will comprehend God's incredible love for us. The incomprehensible love of Christ, that is something that we would spend a lifetime trying to understand and grasp. I think the fact that phrase, the love of Christ, that surpasses knowledge in the next phrase is connecting it to this idea of that it's beyond to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. It is speaking of the same thing, of that love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. A hymn that kept coming to my mind this week as I was thinking about this truth is, and I don't believe it's in our Alliance hymnal, this was a season when I was in college worshiping in a different tradition. The hymn is called The Love of God. And I just want to read these phrases because what you see in this is a reflection upon God's love, and you get this idea that as much as we try to reflect and try to understand God's love, it's always full, a little bit beyond or a lot beyond our grasp and our understanding. My favorite verse in the hymn says, "Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." Did you catch that? If the oceans were filled with ink and we tried to use that ink to write about the love of God, it would drain the oceans dry. If the skies were our paper, our parchment, it would still not be enough to contain a description of God's love for each of us. So Paul is really presenting in his prayer, and what he's asking is that not only are we strengthened by the power of God's Spirit in our life, that we begin to grow in our experience of Christ and his presence in us, but we're being challenged to try to grasp, to try to comprehend something that is incomprehensible, the love of Christ. And that leads us to the last point that he makes. He says in verse 19 that also, and this is the fourth verb here that is key to this understanding of what Paul's praying for, is that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul here is moving from the term to comprehend, which is the idea of intellectually understanding something, grasping something, to the idea of knowing something which carries a relational or an experience to the sense. It's the idea of not just knowing something as a fact, but knowing something experientially. That we know this to be true based on what we have experienced. Have you come to a place in your life that you not only hear and know the truth and maybe even restate the truth that God loves you? Have you moved from a place where that is in your head, in your mind, to your heart, where you know that it's true, that God's love for you is real, and that you're experiencing that in your own life? Years ago, It was early in my ministry. I remember counseling a woman who had gone through some difficult times in her life and had made some decisions contrary to God's will. And she was struggling with the idea of God forgiving her, but at the heart of it all, she really believed that God could never love her, or at least never love her again, based on what she had done. She was struggling to personally experience God's love, and as I was talking with her in a counseling session, I was amazed because she could quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that first phrase, "For God so loved the world." She knew the words. She understood it intellectually. But when I gave her the exercise of replacing her name in place of the world, "For God so loved," and let's say her name was Jane, "For God so loved Jane that he gave his only son," I was amazed that she couldn't do it. There was a block there. She couldn't even utter the words that God loved her personally. I don't know about where you're at in your own walk with God, but it's my prayer is that you've come to a place that you're not only understanding God's love for the world, but that you're personally experiencing the love of Christ in your own heart, in your own life. Over the years, as I've wrestled to try to understand God's grace and understand God's love for me, an author that had a significant impact for me was the late Brennan Manning. In two of his books, I have a quote from two separate books, The Ragamuffin Gospel and Abba's Child, in which he talks about his own experience of God's love. And the first quote is this. He says, "My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ and have done nothing to earn it or deserve it." My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. In Abba's Child, The Cry of the Heart for Intimate Belonging, he writes, "Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion." I know I'm not the only one who, when they picked up Brennan Manning and started reading, that the idea and the experience of God's love just began to grow. Because it was the central point to his message. Every book he wrote, every time I ever heard him speak, he always came back to the central message of God's love. And through his own struggles and through his own experience, he kept coming back to the fact that no matter how many times he failed, God deeply loved him. If we're going to grow and be filled with the fullness of God, we not only need to grow in our comprehension of just how unsearchable the love of Christ is, but we need to move into a place of experience of that love. That we walk daily and awake daily to the thought that God loves me. As believers, we need the fullness of God in our life. We need to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. We need God to fill us with the very Spirit of Christ so that Christ is living in us and through us so that the world might see Jesus in us. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is just to reflect, to pause and reflect upon God's great love, his incomprehensible love, and begin to walk in that experientially each day, trusting that Christ loves us, and having that faith that Paul shared in Galatians 2:20, that we're living by faith, that is Christ, that we live in the faith that Christ is living in us, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us, that is Christ living in us and through us. My prayer for each of us today is that you would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in your inner man, in your inner being, that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, that you would begin to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ, and that you would know the love of Christ personally and experientially. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we reflect upon these truths, that this would be not only the desire of our heart, but would be our experience. Lord, the world needs you. And it's as you fill us and to your with your fullness, as you strengthen us in, with your Spirit, as you fill us with the very Spirit of Christ, Lord, as we grow in our understanding of your love and your our experience of your love for us, Lord, may we be filled more and more each day with your fullness so that the world might see you in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses that immediately follow the verses that we looked at today, Paul in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 presents what I think is an appropriate benediction for us today. We hear these words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.